This can be, as Emmy said, this can be a positive day or a not so positive day. It all depends on our relationships and whether or not they are healthy or not. And the Bible represents both extremes when it comes to good mothers and it comes to bad mothers. Since the gift of motherhood is to nurture the heart of a child with love and support, this may or may not have happened in some of the lives here. And we start on the positive end. We see the multifaceted, gifted mom in Proverbs 31. And we see a businesswoman. We see a wonderful wife. We see a great mom whose children actually say, "Blessed is my mom. This one is blessed. My mom is such a blessing." And even in Titus chapter 2, we see the gifting that happens when you have mature women that grow up in the faith. It says they are to teach what is good, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So you have women that pass on godly lifestyles to the next generation. They mentor the next generation. So you have the good mom side. I had a good mom. My mother was very nurturing. Some of, you know, for some reason, you know, it was my dad that he you know, it's not Father's Day. But most of the healing in my life happened in relation to my father. That the things that went awry and I had to be redeemed in and learn the pathway of forgiveness. Well, with my mother, it was she was kind of just there for me in a way that I'm thankful because she kind of imprinted some of the unconditional love that Father God has for me. So I had, there's the good side. And then you can, way over here in the Bible, you can see like Jezebel was not a good mom. And her daughter, or it should say her, it could be her daughter or like a contemporary of hers, but Athaliah, oh my gosh, she killed the royal family to be queen of Israel. And they hid Joash from her. He was a baby. Her son was going to kill them all off to be the head. This is a mean person. Self-serving, selfish. 7 years later, they present Joash and, of course, puts an end to Athaliah. So you have on the negative end, and some people have the damage in their hearts of a mother who was had abandoned them or was self-serving or was had other priorities other than the needs of her children. So you have both. Everybody on the extreme spectrum, you have the evil of the evil and the good of the good. Somewhere along there, everybody is somewhere along the line of a mixture of things. Maybe they were good in certain areas and not so in other areas. Does that make sense? And so I want us to take a peek at how Jesus looked at motherhood. Don't you think that would be a safe place to start? Let's focus on what he has to say. Jesus was moved with the needs of moms. I love the beautiful thing he did when this mother, her son, you know, her son had died and there was a funeral procession going on. And so Jesus perceives, now note, there's nobody like reaching out to Jesus in faith. This is just God's love for a mom. Nobody's saying, "Would you heal my son?" Jesus just walks up and there's a funeral procession and there he perceives, here's the mom and here's the son. He also perceives there's nobody else in her life. The compassion of God. And he walks up to the body being carried down the road and speaks to this son, "Rise up." And the son rises up, and there's no longer any need for a funeral. And the mother and the son are reunited. And Jesus sees the need of the mom and resupplies. You know, in that culture, they help each other make a living. The Bible says there's a blessing when the kids begin to bring honor and blessing to their parents. So he did. So Jesus caused this reuniting to happen. Even when Jesus, this is kind of interesting because Jesus was close to his mom, but then he turned 30 and went and was baptized and began his ministry. And his brothers jeered and mocked him. They jeered and mocked him until they saw him resurrected from the dead. And then they received him as Lord and Savior and began serving him. But up to that moment, they were kind of out there. But his mom, when the brothers and his mother came looking for him, he stood up and said, "Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother?" And then he defines those who do the will of God. So now he's mentoring his mom spiritually. She's got this connection to him in the natural realm, and he's beginning to redefine, my relationship with you is going to be based on the spiritual aspect of your life. And so he defines motherhood as those who do the will of God. In fact, there's a lady that shows up in Luke 11, and she says, he was speaking, and this lady raises up her voice, and she says, listen to this, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast in which you nursed." She's pointing to that natural. And Jesus really says, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so this lady comes kind of in a sentimental attitude. And Jesus redefines, no, let's don't look at where I came from. Let's look at where you're going. And where you're going is that you'll need to hear my words and keep them. Blessed rather are those that hear. So Jesus defined kingdom motherhood as moms who do the will of God and hear God's word and keep it. I think that's safe to say from Jesus' perspective, what a mom is really about. Because see, if you're doing the will of God and you're hearing God's word and keeping it, let me ask you, are you going to be a blessing to your kids? This is what happens. Now, there's an intuition that happens, but Jack Hayford was a little boy. He was our pastor for many years. He's about 80 years old now. And his mother was a spirit-filled mom. And she loved Jesus, and she was one of these kind of moms. And he had gone out and played with some friends. And one of his little friends opened up a little book. There weren't pictures in it, but it was written pornography. And it spewed up on his mind. And he went home. And his mom did the will of God and heard the word of God and kept it. And he walks in the house and she said, "What happened today, Jack?" You see, when you were led by the Lord and you're covering your kids. And so he comes in, he goes, "Well," and he confessed what happened. A spiritual mom is looking over the spiritual life of her children. And today, of course, with all the apps, there's all kinds of mud puddles you can step into. In fact, you got pits you can fall into. And we need spiritual moms who will do the will of God, who will hear the word of God and keep it and watch out for their kids. Can everybody say amen to that? So this is Jesus' definition. And this is the primary reason that Jesus came, everybody say, is to reconcile us to the Father. Say it, to reconcile us to the Father. And in reconciling us to the Father, we are reconciled to one another. How many of you have ever, if you're a husband or wife, have ever come to church and you go through some kind of a spat on the way to church? I remember this used to happen with Heather and I. And we go to church and then it's time to worship and bring your soul before the Lord. And you're going, "Oh, God, will you forgive me?" I forgive you, forgive me, I forgive you. Now we're free to worship Jesus, right? Is that true? It's based on the reality that when the sower sows the word, Satan, the bird, comes to steal the word. And if he can get you turning into shallow or hard soil in your heart even before you walk in the door, then it's just going to bounce off, because you'll be arguing in your mind with this warfare the whole time. But when a heart is surrendered and supple and open to the Spirit of the Lord, and you're learning to live that way. In fact, I was talking to somebody that said, I've just had a rough week. And I remember they had a breakthrough in prayer last week. How many of you found that to be the truth? You lay hold of something precious that the Lord begins to pour in your life, and then you find out the devil's not too happy about you moving forward. And you have some kind of a contention or work to go through there. So Jesus comes to reconcile us not only to the Father, but reconcile us to one another. And the primary function of the family, husbands and wives or moms and dads, the primary function of a kingdom family and any family is to impart the nature of God to the children. How many of you feel like you did a good job? Most of us don't feel like we've done such a good job when it comes to representing the heart of the Father to our children, do we? How many of you feel? Some of you, maybe you've done a great job. Others, I know that my mother did a better job, like I mentioned, of imparting God's unconditional love to me than my father. My father gave other things that were strong, but there was brokenness. And so there's brokenness. Everybody identify with the word brokenness anywhere in your life? The brokenness of our hearts, our relationships, the brokenness is due to our fallenness. And the fallenness of the family is that the family has an inability to truly represent God correctly. And when God is not represented correctly, then the children are formed in something. And so when you see that whole kind of progression, you realize, I probably don't look at Father God the way He really is. I need to relearn who He really is because of the things that happened to me in my heart. How many of you found that the Lord is unrelenting in helping you see who He really is and the depth of His love for you to bring you along? Yes. Read this with me. Any broken heart or broken relationship can be healed and restored by using Christ's power of forgiveness, because Jesus came to reconcile all things in Himself, whether on earth or in heaven. Jesus can heal the broken heart. He can heal the broken relationship. But it is through the application of His power of forgiveness. The Lord has powerful in the realm of forgiveness. Because in Christ, all things are reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven. He reconciles all things in Himself through the blood that He shed. In fact, I have this next verse here, Colossians. Let's read this aloud together. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. Let's read. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is one mouthful. But Jesus has done, in a minute I'm going to share with you how the Lord reconciled something that was on earth to something that was already in heaven. Let's go look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Read with me. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I'm going to add one other verse, and then I want to talk to you about God's math. This is Hebrews 4:13. Read with me. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him into whom we must give an account. How many of you have ever heard of reconciling a checkbook? Okay, what does that mean? That means you got to check out, the balances. Does the bank say that you have the same amount that your checkbook says? How many of you have messed up in that before? How come you say I have less money than I have in my book? Well, you didn't subtract something, right? So it's all about having the correct amount reconciled. God has a ledger on each of us. Yikes. But when you walk with Jesus Christ, He reconciles your account. And this is how the Lord does it. I want to go ahead and ask you to put a smile on your face because I got some really good news for you. He subtracts all your sin debits. And then He adds you to Jesus. And then He multiplies His blessings on your life. And all He requires is not to have a divided heart. You come to the Lord and He says, let me do my math for you. I'm going to reconcile your books before my throne. I'm going to subtract all your sin debits. And they're all erased and they're all gone. Now, I'm going to add you to Christ. And now we're not going to deal with subtracting and adding anymore. I'm going to start multiplying. And I'm going to release the multiplication of my blessings into each area of your life. You're going to get better off the more you walk with me because this is how I do math. This is how I reconcile. This is what reconciliation is in the kingdom of God. Will you have an undivided heart and put Him first? And you'll be added to Christ and He erases all of your sin and multiplies His blessing. And then He says, now, will you go and do likewise? Those who've sinned against you, will you allow my Spirit to erase their sin debits? Will you see them through Christ? And will you begin speaking the blessings? This is the nature of kingdom reconciliation. This is how it works. You know it because if your heart has gotten better, it's because Jesus has wiped away what you've done wrong. He's added you in Christ and multiplied life to you. And you begin to know His love in ways that you never imagined. And see His blessing upon your life and sense His partnership with you in all areas of your life. There's somebody here right now that the partnership of Jesus is beginning to manifest in your life more and more. The Lord has begun to show Himself as your partner in life. I'm not certain who it is, but when I said that, I had a witness in my spirit. The Lord is saying, you, after what Mike Arter preached last week about love everyone always, you know, that whole thing, and that we don't separate, we don't say, here's church life, and here's my other life, and I come in here and punch my card for an hour and a half. We're not that life. God says, I'm all in your life. And I want to bring peace to every aspect of your life. And I want to be involved in your life. There's somebody saying, He's beginning to work that way in me. And I'm beginning to realize it's not separated, but He's in my life all the time. How many of you have such a bad image of God that you feel like you're always doing something wrong? and he's trying to get you. Have you had that in you? I've had that in me, and it crops up every now and again. But to learn that the Lord is not that way. He's not wrestling over your failures like you are. He's asking you to lift your head and look to Him in the midst of it. You could have stepped in something you don't like this week. And the Lord says to you, come here, honey. I'm going to help you wash it off again. Come here, honey. We're going to hose you off. I'm going to bless you again. I'm going to continue to bless you. In fact, I'm going to write, you're my blessed one, all over you, until you start to realize who you are to me. How many of you have had, you have this thing inside and you say, if I have this, I will be better, and it's not Him. I'm telling you, this is the nature of our life. You have a deep need on the inside that only God can fill. Insanity, I read recently, is looking for love and running from God. Looking for love and running from God is complete insanity, because He's the source. Jesus cleans you up to get you ready for the mother load of all of His love. You know, when you're really addicted to your failures, you go dive into the cesspool looking for that fulfillment, and you get out and you're covered with the cesspoolness. And you come back to the Lord, and He washes over you and cleanses you, and somehow in your side go, why? This is so wonderful, but I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for this. Lord says, yes, you are. Because I've already done my math. There's nothing you can do that I can't erase. There's nothing you can do that I can't subtract, because in Christ you have been made the righteousness of God. Because I put all of your sin failure on Jesus. And you're His complete. You're a gift to the Lord. You're a gift. You're a gift to the Lord. Some of the greatest challenge of our life in reconciling is allowing the Lord to take bitterness and bitter things out of our life. In Ephesians, it says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and slander and all malice be taken away from you. Bitterness. I want to read you a little story I found. Who's familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Anybody not familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? During Nazi Germany, she lived in Holland, and her family were aiding the Jews trying to get away from the Nazis. And so their family was caught, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the Nazi concentration camp. Now this, she's going to share a story on forgiving. So just kind of lean in. I was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door, to the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message of God's forgiveness. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. We confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, a huge room with its harsh overhead lights, a pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who spoke so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him, and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior question, a condition, a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. And since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids, and it was simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all of my heart. And for a moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. I know the power of forgiveness. I'm not going to go into the length of it at all, because we're going to go into communion here in just a moment. But I want to tell you, I have had personal experience with Jesus reconciling things that are both on earth and in heaven. My father knew the Lord, and he passed away. But there was never a discussion between us of the physical abuse that he did to me. And I remember Heather and I and another couple were away, and we were in prayer in a hotel room. And the Lord wanted to take the pain of my unreconciled relationship out of my heart. And this is what he did. The Lord showed me a picture of my father in heaven and Jesus standing next to him, and the Lord put his hand on my father's shoulder, and he flooded my heart at this moment with the understanding. Jesus said in my heart, "I let your father know all that he had done and how I used it for my glory." Jesus reconciles things on earth and in heaven. And when I was getting my hair cut the other day, I was talking to Joan. I was over at Rosemary's house, and I started saying, "Yeah, I got this idea for Mother's Day." And then suddenly the Lord quickened me, and he said, "I want to heal the unresolved issues, get this, and the hurts of the heart that have happened for some, where their mother has gone on to eternity, or a daughter has gone on to eternity." The Lord says, "I want to release healing even though they're not here, and you can't ask for forgiveness or you can't say I forgive you personally." The Lord says, "I want to release that. I want to give that healing grace and forgiveness today." Today. Now, I don't know how he does it. I've tried to wrap this message around this idea that he can reconcile it, and he will, and he does. I wrote this prayer out, and I want you to look at it as I read it. It says, "Father God, in Jesus' name, I submit my heart to the forgiving power of the blood of Jesus Christ to flow through me to," and you fill in the name. "I agree with you, Jesus, that your blood forgives them and washes away my bitterness. Now, Lord, bless them with the love you have for them and fill me with your love." Does that work? We're going to leave that up there. Let's go ahead and have those preparing for communion to come and bring the communion elements. Can we just kind of look up there at the prayer? And if the Lord is moving in your heart and you're saying, "You know, I'm going to go and take a shot at this." So let me tell you something about the power of bitterness. Listen, guys, the power of bitterness is very debilitating. It's very debilitating. If you are deeply, deeply bitter and have a deep root of bitterness and hurt, it's hard to forgive. It's almost impossible. You can say, and you can do an act of your will, just like Corrie Ten Boom did. But the Lord is also the great forgiver. He's the master reconciler. And he's got plenty of forgiveness. So all you have to do is surrender your heart to Jesus. This is wisdom. Jesus has already chosen. Listen, the flood of forgiveness is already here. It's already flooding. All of our redemption is through the power of the blood. Now, what we're going to do, as we're going to continue talking, what we're going to do is we're receiving. Would you hold it until all are served? Okay? And we'll partake together in a moment. So if you can do two things at once, or as soon as you've taken the, your piece of communion. Would you read that prayer a few times? And like Corey Ten Boom, with an act of your will. Now listen. The damage that happened in me caused me to look for other things for comfort. I didn't know the Lord, and so I started turning to other things for comfort. And those other things brought momentary pleasure, but led me into deeper captivity. So I needed Jesus. The first time I prayed this, I think it was just a word of wisdom the Lord gave me. I was leading someone in prayer about close to 30 years ago. Or to be 30 years younger. And I led this lady in prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, I submit my heart to the forgiving power of the blood of Jesus Christ to flow through me. And she said the person's name. Would you put the name in there? Would you put the name in there? Put the name in there. I agree with you, Jesus, that your blood forgives them and washes away my bitterness. As you choose this moment. Now look at the bread that you have, the cracker that you have in your hands. I'm here to declare to you that it has holes in it, that it's pierced. And there are places in your life, in your heart, that have been pierced. And the Lord is saying to you, I'm going to heal with where I was pierced. I'm going to take where I was pierced and I'm going to apply it to you. I was pierced by the crown of thorns in my head, and you might have tormenting thoughts. The Lord says, I'm going to heal tormenting thoughts with what happened in my mind. I'm going to release my healing upon you. If your hands have done things you are ashamed of, He says, my hands were pierced, and I'm going to heal your hands and release healing into your hands. If you've gone places where you wish you wouldn't, the Jesus says, my feet were pierced, and I'll help you walk the way you need to walk. And if your heart is full of bitterness, He says, my heart was pierced. And out flowed the blood and the water. He says, I want to let something out of your life, the bitterness that's in your heart. And I want my piercing to heal your piercings. Let's partake together. Partake together. I receive your healing. We're going to receive the cup. Just recently, our daughter Emmy went to be with Tom Pugh in Wales. Tom and his family have a farm, and Emmy went specifically for lambing season. And during lambing season, there's a lot of little baby lambs that are born. But something can happen. Something can go wrong. On occasion, a mother lamb, a mother sheep, dies giving birth to a baby lamb. On other occasions, the baby lamb dies and the mother sheep lives. So what they do is they take the baby lamb that lived, and they've tried to just give it to another mother sheep, but the mother sheep smells it and won't receive it. So they have learned to take the sheep, the little lamb that died, and they skin it, and they take its skin, its wool, its covering, and they put it on the baby lamb. And when the mother smells the smell of her own baby lamb, she raises the orphan Did you hear me? This is a redemptive picture. You and I are the baby orphan. And Father God had His Son, the Lamb of God, crucified. And He's taken His covering. And He's come because we smelt like sin. But He's put His covering on us. And now we're received and raised up because of the sacrifice. The shedding of blood has made us accepted to the Father. And we're completely accepted. We're completely forgiven. We're completely washed and received. And we're no longer orphans. We're children of the Lamb. Let's just thank the Lord right now. Thank Him. Just thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We receive. We receive. We receive. Receive the cleansing of the blood. Right now, I just want to tell you, if you know Jesus, this is the Lord's table. If you don't know Jesus, you can receive Jesus. If you don't plan on walking with Jesus, I don't even recommend taking it because it's really a covenantal thing. But if you need all that God has for you and you just want to receive Him and begin your journey with Him, let's receive it together. Can we do that? Let's go ahead. I want my pastoral and prayer team come on up. We're going to leave this prayer up here, and anybody that needs further help, by the way, I want to, before we dismiss and invite you to further prayer, I want to go ahead and mention something. Sometimes it's a help if you have a lot of stuff that needs to be unpacked and we're on this day. Sometimes it's good to write a letter. If you know where the gravesite of your loved one is, you go to that gravesite, you write out a letter, and you pour out those things. I did this for my dad before he was actually gone. I wrote a letter about the physical abuse and stuff and went to a gravesite. And the Lord did a miracle in my heart when I gave that to Him. Sometimes it's taking the time to go, even if you're that person isn't passed away, you can still go to a gravesite. Like I did. Am I making any sense here? Writing out what occurred, writing out the forgiveness, placing that there and letting the Lord, if that's a need, I just wanted to add that. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank You for Your healing grace, that You're the great, truly the great reconciler of hearts. And I pray today there come healing, deep healing, where necessary, of any place that's broken. We just offer ourselves to You, and by the power of Your forgiveness, step into newness in life. We ask that You'd receive our heart's cry and deliver us from bitterness. In the name of Jesus, amen.